Revelation. It's 3 John, Jude, Revelation. And I feel like the Lord has been in this, even with the weather, and I hated we had to cancel our scheduled meeting that we had, but I had preached a message on along the lines of missions, and then the Lord led me again last Sunday, preached along those lines, and this morning, considering tonight and Monday through Wednesday night, we want to emphasize that once again. 3 John, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. There's only one chapter in 3 John, so 3 John, we're going to read verses 5 through verse number 8. And I still have here pages turning, so I'm going to let you find your place. If you just go to Revelation and turn back just a couple of pages from Revelation chapter 1, you'll find it. 3 John, beginning at verse number 5 down through verse number 8. The Bible says this, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Let's pray. Lord, we come today and I pray and I ask that you would help us as we look into the Word of God. I pray, Lord, for liberty. I pray, Lord, for freedom of thought. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that, Lord, we would just have, that the Word of the Lord would have free course today. I pray for your help and I pray that you would have your way. And we pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's go back and read just to begin with tonight or this morning in verse number 8, what the Bible says, that's where we'll start. The Bible says this, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And I want us to look at that word, fellow helpers there. That would be the title to the message today, fellow helpers. Fellow helpers is a compound word. That means it's actually two words. You got the word fellow and you got the word helper or helpers there. To be a fellow means this. It means to tie or connect. It means to be a companion. And the word helper, it means to be a laborer or to be a worker. So to be a fellow helper means to be co-laborers together. People who would work together. And the Lord Jesus used an example. I'm going to use it this morning. It's in Matthew chapter number 11. I'm just going to read a couple of verses over there. Matthew chapter 11. And I know you're familiar with these verses. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28 down through verse number 30. There's a great passage of scripture over there. We've all heard it preached on before. But the Lord Jesus uses an example of being a companion, of being a co-laborer together. And the Lord Jesus said in verse 28, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's talking there about laboring. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And he talks about taking his yoke upon us. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so a yoke, if you were a farmer, you know anything about how they used to farm and plow and all that, they would yoke the animals together. And those animals that were yoked up together, they labored together. They worked together. They pulled the load together. And to be those animals that were working side by side, you could call those fellow helpers. They're both working together. They're tied together. They are companions and co-laborers together, such as a yoke of oxen or something like that. I gave an example last week, and I was talking about the missionary William Carey. And William Carey is called the father of modern missions. And he had a friend in England whose name was Andrew Fuller. And William Carey said to his companions there, they were talking about how can we do this? How can we begin to go? They had a desire to go to India. They called all that was not where they were. They called it, the heathen. How can we go to the heathen? And William Carey, he said, I'll go down if you'll hold the rope. That's a good example of being a co-laborer, a worker together, fellow helpers. Fellow, if you study about that word, it means this. It means one of the same kind. We're all in this together. One of the same kind. We do not believe in the Bible that God has some people that are way up here and others that are way down here. But God has made us co-laborers together, fellow helpers together. The preachers, the pastors, the missionary, the layman, the church members, all of these we believe are equals together, one of the same kind, one of a pair, one of two things used together and suited to each other. I bet all of us today, I hope all of us today, have the fellow to our pair of shoes. Has anybody got on a tennis shoe and a dress shoe? Well, that'd be unequally yoked. They feel different to me. All your shoes match. All I'm saying is they're fellows. They are made to complement one another. They are made to work together. They even look alike. They are equals one with another. Now, my grandpa Greer used to have a little joke about shining your shoes. And he said that when he was younger that he had a pair of shoes and he shined one of them and not the other one. And he said one of them lasted one day longer than the other one did. Meaning this, if one of them's ruined, the other one's ruined. And so we got to be co-laborers together. We take care. We are equals together. That is the idea that John's talking about there. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John is who's writing here. If you look in verse number 1, the elder, John the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius. Gaius is a man that he's writing to. He's writing about things that are going on in church life, and it's a very short letter, but it's interesting to me that a large portion of this letter has to do with what we would call missionaries. It has to do with missions. It has to do with taking care of the brethren and strangers that we read about in verse number 5. So we're going to look at 5 things out of these verses this morning about what it means to be fellow helpers to the truth. First of all, in verse number 5, there is a commendation. He is commending. What it means, a commendation, it means to praise somebody. It means to come along and pat somebody on the back and say, job well done. He's bragging on Gaius of how he's taking care of the brethren and strangers. Look at verse number 5. He said, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now, Gaius was doing his part faithfully. That's worth underlining in our Bibles this morning. Anything we do for the Lord ought to be done faithfully. That ought to be the stamp of God's approval on what we do in the church. We ought to desire to do it faithfully, not just every once in a while and not when we feel like it, but we ought to do it faithfully. And so he's commending Gaius here, and he said, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I've got that underlined in my Bible under brethren. I've got missionary out to the side. And to strangers, I've got the mission field out to the side. There's some of these people he knew and some of these people that he did not know. And he refers to them as brethren and strangers. And when God stamps faithfully on what we're doing, that's his stamp of approval. God approves of us doing what we do faithfully. Now, I know a little bit about rock climbing and things like that. I know when Noah was smaller, we went over here to Foot Sloggers one time, and we were just, you know, we'd seen that big wall out there. Some of you have seen that. And you can go in there and you can climb that wall. They'll teach you how to rock climb. But you've got to take a little class on how to do it safely. And so we went, we had some time, and I think it might have even been a homeschool project thing we were doing. And we went in there and we signed up and we paid and we took a little class, and it's like everything else. It's more to it than meets the eye. You've got one person that does the climbing, and the other person has a responsibility to literally hold the rope. Now, I'm telling you, that hold the rope thing, that's really important. If you have somebody that is, it is their job to hold the rope, you want them to do that faithfully. You want them to pay attention to what they're doing. If they're not paying attention to that holding the rope side, it might mean disaster for you if you're climbing up there on the wall. You've got to pay attention and you've got to give them just enough slack to where they can go higher. But you want to make sure that you're taking up the slack as they climb and you're keeping it tight enough that if they fall, they won't break their neck. You wouldn't want somebody down there that's supposed to be holding the rope that's not holding the rope, that's not keeping you anchored. If you fall and you fall a foot or two, that's no big deal. But if they've been talking to somebody or eating a sandwich, or if they walked away to go to the bathroom or something and you fall, you could fall and break your neck. And so when you want somebody on the other end that's doing what they're doing faithfully. And so John is writing to Gaius and he's saying, what you are doing, you're doing faithfully. Whatsoever thou doest, you are doing it faithfully to the brethren and to strangers. And I want to commend this morning Mount Lebanon. I've had a lot of missionaries over the years that have bragged on you. And they've said, I'll tell you, Mount Lebanon has always been faithful. That is a great thing to be said about somebody. Mount Lebanon has been faithful to, if we support missionaries, to always send that support, to always try to be interested in what they're doing and to be involved, not just doing, but to be doing, but we ought to take what we do very, very seriously, just like that somebody is holding a line for somebody else. That's literally what we're doing. And so we want to make sure that when God looks on what we're doing, you know, that's what's important today, is what the Lord thinks about what we're doing. Does the Lord think what we're doing? We're doing it faithfully. And so I've had missionaries. We had in fact, in April, Brother Roger Blevins is going to come, Lord willing, and be with us on the last Sunday in April. And I guess the church has supported him maybe 25, 30 years, I don't know, but he's told me every time I talk to him, he said, boy, I appreciate you folks. You've been faithful down through the years. Those missionaries are looking to hear from us from month to month to month and year to year to year as they are on the field and doing what God has called them to do. So first of all, there is a word of commendation. There's a word of praise to Gaius. He said, what you're doing faithfully and good job. And so it's good to hear good job every once in a while. And that's what we find here in the Word of God. Keep it up. Good job. First of all, there's a commendation. Second of all, though, this is interesting. There is a conversation. Now, in verse number 6, the Bible says this. Now, notice verse 5, after the word strangers, is not a period. But the sentence continues on. And so he's talking about the same thing he said about the brethren and the strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Now, how did John, they didn't have phones, they didn't have text message, they didn't have all the things we have today. How did John know that Gaius was doing a good job? He was being faithful to the brethren and to strangers. How did John know that for a fact? He said, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. John had had first-hand testimony from people that had met Gaius and to been where Gaius was going to church. Those people had come back to where John went, was pastoring and going to church, and John heard firsthand from them. They went down there and they came back, and they had something to say about Gaius and the folks down there. There was a firsthand testimony. That's what he's saying. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. They came back and they said, hey, I met Gaius. And boy, I tell you, he helped us. He met our needs while we were down there, and he helped us on the way when we left. John had first-hand testimony of those things. Have you ever thought about this? What do missionaries and pastors and visitors, what do they say about us when they go back wherever they come from? Now, I promise you, they do have something to say. You say, oh, preacher, they ought not to say anything about us. Well, if you went to a foreign country and you visited a church, you'd go back home and tell about it, wouldn't you? Everybody would ask you, they'd say, how was it in America? How are the people over there? How are the churches over there? How were you received over there? Were they interested in it? You know, you would talk about it. They would be interested. You would want to tell about your experiences in a foreign land. And that is exactly what is happening here in the Bible. There was a conversation about those things. I got a missionary. In fact, one night last week, I took a whole stack of letters from missionaries. And I just took some time and I read through all of them. Took me probably the better part of an hour to read through all the missionary letters that I'd had. Some of them I sent a text message to. I tried to read, tried to see what was going on. One of our missionaries, he is in Africa, Togo, and he's talking about that a church over there had bought a piece of land, and they have a piece of land. Where they go to church is just an open field. But they have been meeting faithfully on their piece of land for quite some time now. They don't have the money. They don't have the resources to do anything else. And when they go to church, can you imagine this morning going to church and we're just going to meet out here in this field? We're going to have prayer and we're going to have Sunday school and we're going to get together and sing and we're going to have preaching outside in an open field. Can you imagine going to church like that? Well, let me ask you this. Can you imagine being a missionary coming to America and coming to visit churches like this and walking in and looking around? You'd think, what would you think? You're going to church in an open field at home and you come to America and you go to churches and you look around, what would you think? You would think, wow, these people are rich. Would you not think that? Oh my goodness. Look at all this. Look at the pews. They have pads on the pews and it was summertime and they had air conditioning, or it was wintertime and it was warm in there, and they all came in their cars and the parking lot was paved and the windows were stained glass windows, and oh, it's just beautiful. These people must be rich. I'm just saying this morning, would you not go back and talk about where you'd been? Would you not receive some kind of impression from those people? And John is just letting Gaius know. He's writing him a letter and saying, hey, they came back. and they talked about you, had something to say about you. There was a conversation going on. You know, we can't support all the missionaries that we have, but I'll tell you this, it doesn't cost anything to be nice. It doesn't cost anything to make a good impression, to be interested, to be in attendance when a missionary comes back, because we're supposed to be fellow helpers to the truth. And you know, if I was a missionary and I came in on a Sunday night, I'd probably look over there at the board. And I'd say, well, they had 104. I look around on a Sunday night and they had 34, 44. What would your impression be? As you went back to your field and saw that there were people that would come out and just go to church outside, and God's people couldn't come to a mansion, think, well, they may not be very interested in the things of God. We'll go meet in a field. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. This is a happy message this morning. I'm just saying, you may not realize it this morning, but we are literally probably talked about around the world. And when I say we, I mean churches in America, churches that believe in preaching the gospel and supporting missionary and all. We are conversed about all around the world by others who have come. We've made an impression on them. We've made an impression for the good, for the bad. That's why when missionaries come, we do give them a love offering. We give them a goodie basket, you know. I want them to go away and to have in their mind, if they don't remember anywhere else they've been or anything like that, I'd like for them to remember something good about coming to Mount Lebanon. I'd like for them to say, you know, I believe those people really love the Lord and love missions and getting the gospel. I felt welcome. They were interested. I believe they'll pray for us. That don't cost anything. There is a conversation went on. We need to treat them as fellows as they come, as equals when they come, as partners together as they come and share about their ministries. Do you know not everybody is making a good impression? And it's nothing new. If you read all of 3 John, John goes on and he talks about this guy in the church. His name is Diotrephes. He talks about him in verses 9 through 11. He's a bad guy. There's nothing good said about him. Do you know one of the things that John says about him? Look at verses 9 and 10. John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Old Diotrephes is one of these fellows in the church, and he wouldn't receive the brethren in the church, and he would kick out those that did. We don't need them coming in here. There's plenty of work to be done around here. We don't need... You ever heard that kind of attitude? I have. God condemns it in His Word. And John writes about that too. You say, oh, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Yes, it does. John thought something about Diotrephes. And John thought something about Gaius. And Gaius had a good word. There was a good conversation about how he received the brethren. Number 3 this morning, there is a continuation. Now, he goes on and he says this in verse number 6. He said, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. We're talking about doing good here. Are we interested in doing well and doing good and doing right? We ought to be. And so Gaius says, whom, talking about the brethren and the strangers, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, in verse number 6 where it says, whom, if thou bring forward, that whom, that's the church, that's us. If we bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, we have as a church a twofold responsibility towards missionaries and missions. Look quickly in your Bible, keep your place here, but look in Acts chapter number 13. We have a twofold responsibility, and number one, part of our responsibility, we are to be senders. We send. What is the church supposed to do? We're supposed to send the gospel. We're supposed to send preachers and missionaries, and we are to send, number one, Acts 13 and verse number 1. The Bible said, now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, that's talking about the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What did the church do? The church sent out the first two missionaries, Barnabas and Saul. They prayed, they fasted, and they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. We're in the same, we are fellow helpers, fellow laborers with what the Holy Ghost is doing. The Holy Ghost sends, the church sends. They departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and there you have the sending out of the first two missionaries. And that involves a lot. It involves ordaining, commissioning, praying over the missionaries. We are to send them away. But we're not just to send them away and forget about them. We're to support them. Number one, we send. Number two, we support. Look in Acts chapter number 15, what the Bible says. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, and being brought on their way by the church. That's the same language we find there in 3 John. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The church brought them on their way. They supported them. In Bible days, to bring somebody on their way would literally mean this. It would mean to go with them until you got them where they were going. Boy, that'd change things, wouldn't it? We'll take you all the way. Or it would mean this, to send a servant to accompany them, direct them, and attend unto them till they got to the next church. They wouldn't just say, okay, you're going from Antioch down to Smyrna, or from Antioch to Ephesus. They didn't say, the missionary didn't come and say, well, I'm going to go down there. They didn't say, okay, be safe. We'll see you when you come back. They said, we'll go with you. And we'll deliver you to their doorstep. And then they can take it from there. That's what that means, to bring them on their way. The same language is used over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 13 where it's talking about Paul said, bring them on their journey that nothing be wanting unto them. Make sure that on their journey they're taken care of, that they don't need anything along the way. It's a difference of this. We were, a few of us down in Charlotte a couple of weeks ago. Sister Mary Ellen was having her surgery, and that place confuses the life out of me. People who work there don't know how to get out of the building. That's bad. They really don't. And so you get winding around under the interior of all that place, and it's confusing. And we were way down one hallway, and I forget, we wanted to go back to the entrance, and we asked a gentleman, you know, he's got a tag, he ought to know how to get around. And we stopped him, and we asked him, and we said, "Sir, could you tell us how to get back to the entrance?" And I mean, let's go down, turn, and it's confusing. And he said this, he said, "Well," and he looked around, he said, "I'll just take you." That's a whole lot different than just saying, "Go down here and turn right and turn left and turn left and turn right and go down three floors and turn, and you'll never get there." And I thought, man, here's a busy, he might have been a doctor or something, I don't know. And it was a long ways. It wasn't no out the back door type thing. He said, "I'll just take you." And here we went. And he took us a long ways down through there till we got where I knew where we were. And I said, "Okay," I said, "I can take it from here." But boy, I'll tell you, I appreciated that. I appreciated that. That's what that means. It means to bring them on their way, to make sure that somebody is getting where they're going and that when they get there, they've got what they need. That's what that means. And so we find that language here in the Bible. There's to be a continuation of these things. Churches today have lost their way. What are we supposed to be doing? That right there. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He said this, "Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." What's John saying? And you got to realize, 3 John. We're at the very end of the New Testament writers. Paul is dead. Peter is dead. Thomas and Matthew and all these fellas, they're probably all dead by now. John's the last one. He's an old man. And he says, "You know what we need to be doing? We need to keep on doing what you've been doing. If you'll do that, you do well." A continuation of these things. That's number 3. Number 4, there is a computation. And to compute, to add things up is what that means. Verse number 7 says this, "Because." Now notice the sentence doesn't end at the end of verse number 6. He said, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." Why should we accompany them? Why should we keep them up? Why should we do these things? "Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." I thought about this. We had a missionary a few weeks ago, Brother Daniel Jones, medical missions. And he talked about that they would go to all these different countries. They would set up clinics. It's a wonderful opportunity to get the gospel out. And even in the Muslim nations, which usually is a closed door, he said when they found out that they were there for nothing, that it affected their hearts. Why are they there doing what they're doing? Why would the doctors come to a foreign land? Why would they set up tents? Why would they try to help these people? They're not getting anything. They're not charging anything. They're not trying to get rich off of this. They are there. Why are they doing that? For his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. People don't become missionaries to get rich or to become famous or to gain a large following of some kind. They're not doing anything for the reasons that the world sometimes does the same things. They're not doing it for money, for fame, for riches, for any of these things. Their reason, why are they doing what they're doing? For his name's sake. And when we do things for his name's sake, we don't do it for money. They're not doing it because they get a financial reward of some kind out of this. Can you imagine being a missionary and raising your children in a foreign country? And I know of just in the past year where missionaries have come back to the United States. And you know what they're concerned about when they come back? They take their children to the dentist. Something you and I just take for granted. Doesn't mean anything to us, but where they are, it's just not available. When they come back, and maybe they don't come back, you know, when you're going to have a family here, there's prenatal care and all of these, precautions and all of these things. In other countries, they don't have all that. We have a missionary family that just recently lost two of their babies on the field. You know, if they'd have been in America, they might have been able to detect something and might have been able to save them. I don't know. I'll tell you, it's a whole lot different going from here somewhere else. Why would anybody do that? For His name's sake. For the Lord. For the sake of getting the gospel out and seeing souls saved. And so verse number 6 is a continuation, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Verse 7 is a continuation. Because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And there's the first period you find in these verses. Verse 5, 6, 7. And then last of all, in verse number 8, there is a contemplation, which means this, a thinking about it. So let's think about this morning. A contemplation in verse number 8. We, I've got that circled in my Bible. Who's that? That's we. That's us. We, therefore, when you find therefore in the Bible, you go back and see what it's there for. Because of what we've just been looking at. Because of these brethren and these strangers that have went forth for His name's sake. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Well, there's a great verse concerning what we ought to do. We, therefore, ought to. Now, that little word ought. A little word ought is a real good word. And what it means as we study that in the Bible, it means this. It means to owe. It means to be under obligation, to be under duty, to be bound. We ought to do this. We are bound by the gospel to do this. We are obligated to do this. So, preacher, I don't like to be obligated. Well, if you're saved by the grace of God, you are obligated. We're obligated to do these things. If we were in the military, you know, there's a lot of comparisons in the Bible to being in the Lord's army. If we were in the military and we were all part of the same unit, and some of our people went out on a special mission, if something happened to them, ought we to do everything we could to get them back safely? Or would we just say, boy, I hate that. If they got out there somewhere in enemy territory and they had some kind of great need, ought we to try to help them from base? Sure we would. Even if they died out there, wouldn't we do everything we could to get them back? Isn't that the motto of our military? No one left behind. I mean, our soldiers, they'll go out and they'll risk their life to bring somebody back that they know's dead. But they honor them and they love them and they are fellow helpers together and they're all on the same side. And it would be a great dishonor to leave our brethren out there exposed to harm. If we ought to do everything we could in our power. Why? Because we're all fellow helpers together. We're all in this thing together. And it's the same thing in the Lord's work. And I'm preaching this morning. Do you know what? If a church, if we would ever really get a vision of what I'm talking about, it would revive our churches. See, we're interested in revival, or we act like, or we talk sometimes like we are. But real revival, it's not about staying, it's about going. Did you catch that in our Sunday school lesson this morning? Let me ask you this. Do you think Isaiah experienced revival in his life when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," and the Lord touched his tongue? You think Isaiah experienced revival? I think Isaiah experienced revival. I think that was a life-changing experience for him. And then what happened? What was the Lord concerned about? He said, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And the Lord said, "Go unto this people." See, that we say, "Oh, that was a great revival." Yeah, it was. And it centered around going. Going. And somebody surrendering and saying, "I'll go." That was a revival. If churches ever got really... say, why is that so important? Because that's the heartbeat of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died to save sinners." That's what God's excited about and concerned about, is getting the gospel out. And so there's a contemplation in verse number 8, a thinking about this thing. "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Fellow helpers. Being fellow helpers. That's an exciting thing, to be a fellow helper. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. And I do appreciate your good attention. I appreciate the good liberty to preach the message the Lord's laid on my heart. And I pray